Shall we then turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1? John chapter 1, page 938, it says, at least some of the Pew Bibles. And we're going to read together the first nine verses. By way of introduction, you might know that this John, who is writing under inspiration by the Holy Spirit, is the disciple John, the apostle John. One of the 12 who was with Jesus. And I'm always struck when we read the New Testament, it might seem that these Gospels were the first books written, because they come first in the New Testament, don't they? But Bible scholars say, especially this Gospel of John, may have been one of the last books written in the New Testament. John probably outlived all the other disciples. He was at a very young age when Jesus called him. And you know, he was an older man when he was exiled on that island of Patmos. It may have been then, that is 85-90 AD, that he wrote this Gospel of John, or it may have been somewhat before, but John's writing really to the second and even third generation of believers. They already had the Gospel of Mark, which was probably the first one written, and Matthew and Luke. They had the basics of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, but John was led by the Spirit to give a somewhat different perspective, that believers would really see that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We'll see that as part of John's purpose, and that Jesus gives life, that we may believe that and trust that. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's saying everything else in life ultimately is a loss if I don't know Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to go through the first probably four chapters, 10 sermons in a row in the first service, and just look especially what John tells us about Jesus. We're also going to be using this as a way to encourage us in our witness, in our evangelism, in our outreach, and how we view unbelievers, how we approach them, how we also talk to them about Jesus, as well as many other lessons that we hope to learn from these chapters in John. So let's read then together these first nine verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there are many books written today which seek to answer some pressing question in life, to answer some ordinary human question. And some books have the added goal to actually change our minds on some topic or subject, or maybe to change our lives in some important way. Well, that's really the purpose of John's book, this Gospel according to John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit using John to write, the Spirit using John's experience and his own mind and his own perspective to write these words down. It's a relatively short book. It's only a couple dozen pages in our Bible, just 21 very short chapters. But listen what John says near the end of his book. He says this about the purpose of his book, the reason why he's writing. He says, quote, "These things, these words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Why was John writing? So that we will believe that Jesus truly is God. And more than that, that we would then have life in Jesus' name. Not just being saved from our sins, all that too, but having what Jesus calls the abundant life, a fully meaningful and satisfying and God-glorifying life. So we're asking then, who really is this Jesus? According to John's gospel in these first verses, who is the man who was born of Mary, who grew up as a boy, a teenager, became an adult, went around doing good, eventually died on that cross? Who really is this man? Look at the first two verses of John chapter 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." John says, first of all, this man, Jesus, is the Word, the Word. And probably some of you know that Greek word behind the English translation word. The Greek word is logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. We translate it as the Word. And remember, John is a Jew, as are most of the writers of the Bible. And John's writing especially in the context of the Old Testament scriptures. And those scriptures we know are testifying, aren't they? Throughout the Old Testament, they're testifying of Jesus. So we read, for example, in Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord, by the word of Jehovah, the heavens were made." By the word, in the Greek translation, by the logos of Jehovah, the heavens were made. Just like Psalm 33, John here is connecting this description of Jesus as the Word, connecting that to the action of creation. Verse 3, "All things were made through Him," through Jesus, "and without Him nothing was made that has been made." The Logos speaks of Jesus, and through that Logos of God, that Word of God, everything was created in the beginning. In fact, look at the first three words, how John begins his gospel. The first three words, boys and girls, you see those first three words? John writes, "In the beginning." There's another book of the Bible that begins with those three words. It's the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. In the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as you know, Genesis 1 continues, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." Who is Jesus? Particularly from John's perspective, rooted in the Old Testament, Jesus is first of all the Logos, the Word. And secondly, we'll see that Jesus is the life. And thirdly, we'll note that Jesus is the light. Three words beginning with the letter L. Logos, light, life, and light. That's who Jesus is. And all three of these words are interconnected. Jesus as the Logos Word in the beginning. And from that Logos Word, Jesus, comes life, the creation. And from that Jesus Logos also comes light. Logos, life, light. The same concepts are interconnected in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke the Word. And after He spoke the Word, there was light. And after light, as the days of creation went by, there was life. John is saying that Jesus as the Logos was with God and the Logos was God. He was with God the Father in the beginning. So this is no mere man, of course. Jesus is not a mere man. Oh, He's that, also a man. But Jesus is fully and truly God. And John wants us to know that and to believe that. Not just believing that in our brains, having that information in our brains, but that we must trust in Jesus as God from our hearts. That Jesus wasn't just with God, but Jesus actually is God. And if you jump down to verse 14, we'll get to that in a later sermon, perhaps next Sunday morning. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Logos, Jesus, became flesh. He took on a body. He became a human being. Now, did God ever have a start, a beginning? Boys and girls, did God ever have a beginning? No. We say God always has existed. He never had a beginning and he'll never have an end. So Jesus, with God, always existed. Always existed from all eternity. Oh, Jesus wasn't then named Jesus. You understand, Jesus was the name that Mary and Joseph gave to their baby. Upon the angel's instruction, you shall name him Jesus. But before he was named Jesus, Jesus was eternally the Son of God, the Logos, the Creator with God the Father from all eternity. Now, this conviction that Jesus has always been God and always will be God is a matter of faith. You can't prove that according to the scientific method. You can't reason with some unbeliever to come to that conclusion. But, you know, there's many things in life that cannot be proven scientifically by the scientific method. For example, try to prove to me that you are real. That you are really here today in actuality. Prove to me that this isn't all a dream. Can you prove that to me scientifically? You see, even the best scientists will say we must accept certain presuppositions or certain assumptions about ourselves. We must start at some point. We must acknowledge that there is a reality. And that certain parts of reality cannot be proven scientifically. That's our foundation. That's our starting point. And so as Christians, we must accept not only that God has always existed, but that Jesus is God from all eternity. It's one of those presuppositions, one of those starting points that all Christians must believe. Of course, there are other helpful indicators throughout the Bible and even in John's Gospel, which help demonstrate that Jesus is fully God. So we're not taking what is sometimes called a blind leap of faith to simply suspend all thinking, to just sort of imagine that Jesus is God. This isn't a blind leap of faith. For example, later in John's Gospel, we will read that Jesus pronounces the forgiveness of sins upon a sinner, and that Jesus says more than once that he forgives people's sins. The Pharisees, the Jewish teachers, said, "Who can forgive sins except for God?" So that's one helpful indicator for us who already believe. It's a reinforcement of the fact that Jesus is indeed God. There's many other indicators like that, so we don't have to suspend all rationality, but we must take as a starting point that Jesus, as the Logos of God, has been and has always existed fully as God. He goes back as far as God the Father goes back into all eternity. Now that, of course, puts us in disagreement with certain groups. Think, for example, of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll claim that Jesus is powerful. They'll claim that Jesus was born of Mary, of course. But they will not say, they hesitate to say, they refuse to say that Jesus is fully God. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say, for example, that Jesus is godly, that he's godlike, but that Jesus is not equal to Father God or Jehovah God. But if John were here in our midst, John would completely reject that idea of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He would say, obviously, Jesus, the Logos from eternity, he was there. He created everything that we see. Jesus is the divine Logos. Jesus truly, really is God himself. Well, John goes on to tell us something more. Look at verses 3 and 4. All things were made through him, through Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is also the light and the life in the life. In Genesis 1, we already mentioned that. We read there in Genesis 1 that God created the light. And then God caused a separation between the waters above and the waters below. Dry ground was came forth. Seas were all around. On day three, God created the plants and the seed-bearing plants and the fruit-bearing trees and so on. Later, God created the fish and the birds and the land animals. And finally, he created the first human being. God created life. God is the source of all life. God is the source of all life. He's the foundation of all life. All life ultimately comes from God. So with Jesus as God, as the divine Logos from eternity, having created all things, think of it, the very foundation of all living existence. Every plant and animal, every human being, the basis, the foundation of all living is Jesus as Creator God. John finds that very significant as he explains about Jesus, that as God, Jesus is life. That all living things ultimately then are rooted and grounded in Jesus. Verse 4, in him, in Jesus, was life. It reminds me of something the Apostle Paul says later in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, as he's reasoning with those philosophers, he says, Paul says to those pagan philosophers, in God we live and we move and we have our being. Isn't that true also of Jesus then, as God? In Jesus, all of us live and we move and we have our very being. Our existence is rooted in the Creator Logos, who is later named Jesus. Now we have to be careful, of course, to distinguish between created life and divine life. God's life is unique. He is divine. Everything else is created. If you don't make that distinction, you end up in what is called in philosophy pantheism. It's also a kind of religion. Pantheism says that all the trees and the animals, even the rocks and the rivers, have little pieces of God in them. Many of the later Walt Disney movies speak of God like this life force. Not a personal being, but more the life force. James Cameron's Avatar had that tree of life in the center. This mystical tree that was the source of all life. That's pantheism. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, either you worship and serve the Creator, the divine, or you'll worship and serve created things. There's a distinction, an important distinction, between the divine life and the rest of created life. So let's be clear on that. God is of a different order. He is of the highest order. But think of this also, that in some real sense, all living things are rooted in Jesus. As the Logos, the eternal Logos. Jesus is the source, the foundation of all of our living and moving and our thinking and our very existence. You see then how important Jesus is to us, to all believers. I think it's popular for people to think that, well, Jesus is sort of an add-on. All religion is sort of an add-on to life. It's helpful. It's nice if you're this or that, and you do this or that, and then you sort of add on some religion of some kind. But no, Jesus is not merely an add-on to our lives. Jesus is not a sort of religious dimension that expands our life. No, Jesus truly is the very foundation of who we are meant to be, who we as humans are. So you see, nothing then can be more important than knowing Jesus. Nothing. I would ask you then this afternoon, do you know this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? Chun testified of Jesus earlier in the service. Others of you have stood and testified. I assume that most of you, maybe all of you, but it could be that someone here doesn't yet truly believe in the Jesus of the Bible, who's the very foundation, the very core of our existence and being. Our catechism comes close to this in that famous first question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And that word comfort can be translated, what is your only strength? What keeps you going in life and in death? What's your very foundation? And the answer is that I belong to Jesus. I do not ultimately belong to myself. I'm not rooted in my self-preoccupation, my self-interests. I am rooted in Jesus, who is my Savior and Lord. I belong to Him. May each of us here this afternoon be able to say that Jesus is indeed our Logos, our Creator Word, and that He is also our very life's foundation. And then a third description that John gives. If you're paying attention, it's the third word beginning with the letter L. Jesus is the light. Do you see how John ties those two concepts together, verses 4 and 5? In Him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Life and light are closely related. And isn't that true in ordinary creation as well? Genesis chapter 1, we already noted it. Light was the first thing that God created. Day 1, let there be light. Day 3, plant life is created. But of course, to sustain plant life, to keep it going, you need light. Biology helps us here. Boys and girls in school learn about photosynthesis. That all plants with that green coloring have something in their cells that converts the sunlight into energy so that they will grow, that they will produce fruit, that they will flourish. Life needs light. Light preserves life. Jesus is the Logos creating all things, but then to sustain this life of ours and to increase life, Jesus is also the light. Now, in particular, John brings out at least two things about light. First of all, light shines in contrast to the darkness. And secondly, the light of Jesus shines universally. Oh, there's more here, but we'll just touch on those two things. First of all, light stands in contrast to darkness. Verse 5, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's very interesting to study what darkness is. You can Google it sometime. You can read heavy philosophy. What is the nature of darkness? And the scientists and the philosophers will say, darkness is really not something. Darkness is a negative. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of a thing. Darkness is a negative. So what is John saying about the world in which Jesus came? Well, that world essentially was living in darkness. That is a void, an emptiness. But Jesus comes as the light, verse 5, and that light shines in the world's darkness. So the negative is replaced with a positive. Some years ago, I was driving way north of Toronto. There was a gathering with some church members way out in the countryside. This was in the days before GPS was popular or cell phones with direction finders, and I didn't have a compass in my car, and they told me to turn down this road, turn right, turn left, turn right, and you'll be on the right road. Well, I got all turned around, and it was pitch dark. The stars were not out. I didn't know which way was north, which way was south. I just kept driving and driving and driving. I was completely lost. I've never been so lost. Isn't that a picture of our world today, the world of spiritual darkness? People without the light of Jesus in them, they not only don't know Jesus, but they don't even really know the meaning of life. They don't know what the purpose of living is. What's the meaning of it all? Some famous writer said, you know, it's surprising to me, he wrote, that more people don't just commit suicide. The surprising thing is not that people keep living till they're old. The surprising thing is that they don't just give up in despair because life is meaningless, this writer said. And without Jesus, the very foundation and purpose of life, life is ultimately meaningless. Without direction, without purpose. So people without Jesus are totally, completely lost not only, but they don't even know where they are. They don't know how to find their way. Later in John chapter 3, Jesus says this about himself. Light has come into the world. He's speaking of himself. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And that goes to the heart of it. By nature, we as human beings do what is evil. No, not every moment of the day. Even unbelievers can do some moral good, outward good, human good. But ultimately in our hearts without God, there's a deep spiritual darkness. There's an absence of divine light, an absence of Jesus. So we have this dread. We have this fear of God. We know instinctively that we do not always do what is right before a sovereign, perfect God. But Jesus says in John 3, we prefer to remain in darkness. He says people even love the darkness rather than the light. Because else they'll come under judgment. You see, if they can keep pushing Jesus out, they don't really have to deal with the bad things in life, the bad things they do, the strange thoughts that they have, the way they hurt people. Even as Christians, we would prefer to keep things covered up, not to admit the truth about ourselves. But with new life in Jesus, Jesus the life-giving Word, then we start to see not only who He is, but who we are. And we start to understand about ourselves, and not only that we do that which is wrong, we sort of instinctively know that. Romans 1 says the law is imprinted on our hearts. But we instinctively are afraid of God because He's the judge, He's perfect. We know there's going to be some punishment someday. But now, coming into the light of Jesus, we understand as we continue to read in the Bible. That's why God the Father sent His Son, the Logos, into this world of darkness to take our faults and failures, our wrong thoughts and words and deeds upon Himself, and to be punished by the perfect God. That as we trust in Jesus, that punishment is removed from us. We don't have to be afraid of God anymore. Now we know God is our loving Father. As Psalm 103 says, He's gracious and compassionate, like a father has compassion on a little two-year-old who doesn't know his way and gets crabby sometimes and gets hungry sometimes and gets unreasonable. Isn't that you and me? Do you ever get crabby? You ever get ornery? You ever get hungry? You ever say wrong things to your husband or to your wife or to your father or your mother or brother or sister? Yes, we all do, even the best Christian here. If you had a few minutes, I'd tell you about some of my crabbiness. Especially now in retirement, you know, I sleep in the morning. I play a computer game to get my brain going. They say as you get older, right, you should keep that brain going. And there I sit and I say, what am I going to do today? And I can get a little crabby. But Jesus comes as the light to not only show us Himself, but to show us that all of our wrong attitudes and words He took upon Himself. He took God's punishment, God's wrath for those attitudes and wrong words. And that as we trust in Jesus, we are loved by God the Father, not hated by Him, not punished by Him. God has compassion on us because of Jesus. That's the light in which we live today. We sang Psalm 27. Jehovah is my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yes, David, who was writing it, had fear of enemies round about, but think of fear of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Do I need to be afraid of God now, even a holy and perfect and righteous God who someday will judge the people of the earth? Do I need to be afraid of Him? No, not in Jesus. In Jesus we have life. Trusting in Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have peace with God now. And John says something else about this light, that Jesus, the Logos, who came into the world, gives light to every man. Verse 9. Now, sometimes Reformed people will say, well, that can't be every man. But no, it's true. In some sense, Jesus, who broke into this world, into this cosmos, gives some of His light to every single human being in the world. John Calvin says this again and again. It's not saving light for unbelievers or those who will never come to a knowledge, but there is some light. Hebrews 6 says this, that there are some who have been enlightened, who have tasted of the Holy Spirit, who've experienced a little glimpse of Jesus. But they don't have true faith. Jesus, the light, shines in the world that everyone, to some degree, can know something about Him. Oh, they suppress that knowledge, they push it down. But for us, and in this series, we're going to look at ways that we can also witness to unbelievers using these teachings in John's gospel. This gives us a point of contact with unbelievers, doesn't it? Every person you meet, or most of the people you meet, still want some connection to the divine. I met a woman the other day who said, I'm really into yoga. Not just the exercise part of it, but the religious part of it. I get centered in my life force. And I breathe, and it's, you know, sort of the life force, and I don't know, the philosophy of yoga. Maybe you do, but that was her religion. And I was able to sort of say, isn't that interesting that you are looking beyond yourself for some higher purpose, some life force? Well, we as Christians believe Jesus is that life force. It gives us, you see, a little point of contact, even with unbelievers, to say, you go to a movie, you want to see some of these movies, science fiction, alien beings, you want to see these spectacular things, you want to be lifted out of your earthly reality. Well, let me tell you, there's nothing that would lift you more out of this earthly reality than knowing the Jesus of the Bible, who was the Logos from eternity, who took on flesh, who died on the cross, who experienced hell, who was raised from the dead on the third day, is now reigning at the right hand of God. If that doesn't give you purpose and meaning, nothing will. Have that point of contact with unbelievers. That light, though they're living in darkness, that light has enlightened everyone in the world, at least to some degree, so that all men are without an excuse, that we might have opportunity to testify of them. Who is this Jesus, this man, crucified 2,000 years ago, raised from the dead on the third day? Well, John knew this Jesus. John spoke with Jesus. John was with Jesus for three and a half years. And John tells us clearly in these first verses that Jesus was and is and always will be God, who has come to this earth. He is the Logos. He is by faith our light, and He is also our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for revealing Jesus to us through Your Word, by Your Spirit. And if, Father, there may be someone here this afternoon who doesn't yet acknowledge this Jesus, will You work by Your Spirit upon him or her, and bring that person to a real saving experience of Jesus as the very foundation of their life, as the very core of their being, that life may have purpose and meaning and direction. Oh, not that everything will be perfect, but that there will be hope and help in life. And Father, for those of us who've known Jesus for many years, keep impressing upon us that Jesus is indeed the very core of our being, that in Jesus we live, we move, and we have our very being, that Jesus isn't just an add-on or something we talk about, someone we talk about on Sunday, but he is the very source of our life, the very foundation of our existence, the very purpose of our being. And help us to live for Jesus all the days of our life. When we sin, Father, assure us that we're forgiven because you sent your light to this world, Jesus. When we have doubts, assure us that in Jesus we continue to have life, new life. Encourage each of us, we pray then, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.